Grace, mercy, peace, and truth be with you today in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have his blessing and assurance as we come before his word that this word is the truth. And so we pray, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. We read that word of truth today from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. The words of Jesus. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These are the words of God. There's a catch-22 in those words that we just read. A catch-22 is a way of saying two competing ideas that contradict one another. And typically a catch-22 involves two negative outcomes where it's kind of a lose-lose situation. When you're faced with a catch-22, the result is that there really doesn't seem to be anything you can do because whether you go one direction or the other, or you believe one idea or the other, it's going to lead to the same outcome. The you in this scenario is God. What he teaches in these words is difficult for us to accept, to say the least. It seems as if God puts himself in a catch-22. On the one hand, the immediate words of these verses are true. God tells us, do not fear. We think of this phrase as encompassing God's love and power on behalf of us, on working in our stead, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear, because we have a God who loves us and a God who is capable of taking care of us. That's the perspective on the one hand. But on the other hand, we read the context of Luke chapter 12 in our scripture reading. Jesus will soon say in verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There seems to be this element of fear in the way that we understand those words as God is hanging over a judgment upon us and telling us, you better be careful, you better watch out. He's giving us a warning. And as we saw, the overall context of Luke chapter 12 is about God's final day of judgment. So there's the catch-22. How can we, on the one hand, believe that God says, do not fear, but on the other hand, recognize the warning that God gives? How can those two statements from God in this very section exist as both true? For many of us, and for many people in the world, this seemingly contradictory catch-22 presents a variety of challenges. For many unbelievers out there, it's probably one of the main reasons why they don't believe in Jesus, because they use this as evidence of, look at this very thing. Jesus is presenting you with two impossible scenarios. You can't trust him with entire confidence and not fear, but at the other hand, worry about the judgment and the warning that he gives. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would he put you in that kind of a situation? Maybe you don't struggle with this exact topic. Maybe you have more scriptural background and foundation to help give you some deeper answers. Because although it's difficult to understand these two statements from Jesus in this chapter, if you dig deep enough in the Bible, if you look into enough of the context, if you study enough of what else God says about these areas, you will find answers to your questions. You will see more of God's plan, more of God's method, and why Jesus presents these two truths. Sometimes people give up on the pursuit of learning more about God's word, and so they give up on God entirely because it doesn't make sense to them in the moment, and they don't care to investigate further. So maybe this particular topic isn't all that troublesome to you because you know a little bit more about the scriptures. But no matter who you are, you will eventually reach a point when you follow God long enough by faith that you do reach an area that does give you trouble. You do reach a catch-22 of your own. That's because what we're talking about in our walk of faith in life is us as humans trying to interact with a holy and divine God. Whenever those two parties are trying to have a relationship with one another, you've got sinful mortal people and a holy, just, powerful God, there's going to be difficulty there in how we are able to have a relationship with God. There are going to be things that we don't understand. There are going to be things that we question. There are even going to be things that we maybe shudder at because God presents them in His Word in a way that is difficult and troublesome for us. Perhaps the easy reaction is to avoid these circumstances because the confrontations shock us a bit much and they present to us a shock to our faith that we really don't want to have to go through. But no one can avoid them. And regardless of where you're at in your walk of faith right now in your life, if you follow God long enough, if you trust His Word, you will reach points that are difficult to comprehend. There is an underlying catch-22 at the root of all of these situations, regardless of what the topic is, whether it's the thought of Judgment Day here in our text or any other issue. There's an underlying catch-22 that is at the heart of it all. And the summary of it is this. We want God to address the things that we face in life. We want Him to be with us. We don't want Him to be distant, but we want Him to address what we are going through. But very often the answers and the solutions that God provides are not things that we want to hear. That's the underlying contradictory proposition in every topic of faith, in every topic of Scripture. It's that on the one hand, we desperately desire God to do something for us, to help us, to heal us, to give us wisdom, to give us insight, whatever it may be. But when God does those things, very often our human nature does not like what God has to say. Consider this in the context of Judgment Day. Anyone who has a shred of moral fiber in their being wants God to judge wickedness, wants God to right wrongs and to bring justice to situations of injustice. Everybody who has any ounce of moral fiber in their being wants God to do that. You know, it is so common for us today to hear the cry of injustice ring out. How much we are hearing that right now in politics and in the media and in our society. Injustice seems to abound everywhere, and everybody has their own way of handling it and their own ideas on how to solve it. It's certainly not something that has gone out of style. People desire the righting of wrongs more in our generation than probably any other generation. And people desire this because it's part of how God designed us. He designed us to be moral beings, beings that want to follow justice. So, we desire that God does this. But when God describes for us His way of judging wickedness and sin, and it, you know, what better description is there than the final day of judgment? We don't like that. There's another part inside of us that doesn't like to hear those words of God, the very words that Jesus presents in our text today, that we need to be ready, that we don't know the day or the hour, that we need to prepare our hearts by faith today. So God addresses injustice. God demands holiness. God punishes wickedness. God disciplines the wayward. God gives us safeguards in His Word to keep us on the right path. God even enacted the full payment of injustice on His own Son through the cross. So you think that mankind would be eternally grateful to God for addressing this need that we all have. But sadly, as we know, not so much. Most people in the world don't like God's answer to the problems of injustice and sin. They don't like what God has said in His Word about what is good and moral. And they don't want to follow Jesus as the only Savior from all of that. We like to think in such ways that It's not a problem we have. It's a problem that's out there in the world. But even we Christians wrestle with this difficulty. We wrestle with these problems and the pain and the guilt that come along with them because of our sins. This mental and spiritual struggle of this catch-22 between what we desire and what God says is not just something that's out there in the world. It's something that everyone goes through. These are the thoughts that are swirling around our text today. So we ask ourselves, what hope is there? Well, Jesus answers in the words of our text, "Do not fear." You know, the idea of fear presents its own unique challenges, doesn't it? It's really a catch-22 of its own, a little bit more narrow than a topic like Judgment Day. In the preceding verses, Jesus condemns trust in earthly goods, and he encourages believers to follow God in all things. Essentially what he summarizes at the end of our text, seek heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures. Sounds very straightforward, right? It sounds like the path of faith is very well known and easy to follow. But what does that trust involve? Well, Jesus also then gets into the specifics. Do not seek food or drink. Do not worry. Think not of your clothing or possessions. Do not be anxious in your heart. Don't make money more important than faith. Be rich toward God. On the surface, trusting God sounds straightforward, but then when you get into some of these details about what that actually means in the activities of our lives, we see how it's harder to do. We have our own catch-22 going on here when it comes to the idea of worrying and fear. We want to claim to follow God, but we also don't want to fully devote ourselves to what that means. By nature, we like a little bit of both, don't we? We say, God, be with me, guide me, lead me by your word, protect me. But then we also say, well, give me the answers I want. Help me fulfill the dreams and desires that I have in life. And we get upset and angry at God, don't we, when he does different things than what we want. The life of faith, as Jesus describes it here, when he gets into the details, is one that pushes us away from ourselves and pushes us closer to Jesus. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here in all these things where he says, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not trust in food or money or clothing, be rich toward God. They all really come down to the same thing. Move yourself away from what you want and think about what God has to say. And so he summarized it by thinking, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures here on earth. Aren't we tempted to live in this catch-22, especially when it comes to worry and anxiety? We plead to God for help in these areas, but we resist the help that God gives because he's pushing us from earthly influences, even ourselves, to the influence of Jesus Christ alone. It's become offensive in our world to tell someone what Jesus says here. To tell someone, do not be anxious, do not worry. When we hear Jesus say those simple words, how quickly the defenses erupt in our hearts. We respond with thoughts like, well, I have a good reason to worry. You don't know about my life. You don't know what I'm going through. We say it's not as simple as just saying, do not worry or do not be anxious. Maybe we have past trauma or abuse in our lives, or we say, well, surely God says it's okay for me to worry and to be anxious because of those things. It's more of a medical condition, and God can't really help me with that. It's not that these defense mechanisms are always wrong or untrue, but it's how they frame our faith and our relationship with Jesus. It's how they lead us to so quickly take the simple message of God that is meant not to judge us, but to help us. That is meant to ease our burdened hearts. And these defense mechanisms turn those things into statements that we loathe with the deepest of contempt. This is the catch-22 at work. We desperately desire God's aid, but we don't like what God offers. When a Christian offers words of support, some of the same words that Jesus says here, that we shouldn't worry, that we shouldn't be anxious, we need to remember that they're offered in the way that Jesus described, or at least they should be. It's not because Christians never worry about things themselves. It's not because they don't have fears and anxieties and insecurities. Everyone in the world does. It's the very reason Jesus gave us these words. We all taste those things at some point and in some way in our lives, and perhaps even Christians wrestle with them even more than others in the world. Think of how often you have heard people speculate, or perhaps even you yourself have believed, that God simply doesn't address some of these topics through His Word. Things like anxiety and fear or insecurity. They're modern problems. They're real life situations. They're today's issues. And we're constantly told by the world that religion and Christianity can't help us with those things, and certainly not the Word of God. The Bible is ancient wisdom, we're told. The Bible was written for cultures in the past. The Bible was written without empirical evidence and was written to people who didn't know as much about science and technology and the human condition as we do today. So then people believe that modern ailments, particularly spiritual or mental ailments, like fear, anxiety, worry, and insecurity, that the Bible isn't equipped to address them. Can you see the catch-22? God provides healing, but the world doesn't like it. And it attempts to drag us along, the ones that God calls to rely upon Him in every area of our lives. And the world drags us along with those ideas to keep us away from Jesus. Jesus is not saying, do not fear and do not worry, because He's out of touch with the reality of your life. He's not saying those things because He wants to judge you or to shame you into following Him. The natural reaction of defensiveness when Jesus says these things tells us, well, what do you want me to do, God? Just choose to be better? Just make this idea up in my mind that I'm going to never worry and never have fear anymore? Those are the thoughts that enter our mind when we hear these words from God, or when a fellow Christian brother or sister gives them to us. But we need to remember that that's exactly what they are, a reaction. Jesus is not instructing you to simply pull yourself up and choose to be better in your life and to get over these things. In fact, that's the farthest thing from what He's trying to tell you. His sole intention is to bring you closer to Him. And sometimes that'll mean getting farther away from the ways of the world, getting farther away from the things that we have been dragged along to believe in the world, and sometimes even getting farther away from ourselves. And the same is true when a fellow Christian shares the Word of God with you in these areas. They are not irrelevant. They are not a judgment. They are not a moral chastisement. Rather, they are an attempt in love to bring you closer to Jesus. And for a person who struggles with anxiety or fear or worry, what better hope of healing could there be than to be brought closer to Jesus? It's not that there aren't other things in life that can help, and God has given us tools and wisdom to use those things, but never at the expense of what Jesus can do for us. Jesus is offering treatment here for anxiety and worry, but He also, as we've talked about, addresses Judgment Day. His treatment is always best, no matter what the topic is. What Jesus says always works. What Jesus says is always true. And what Jesus says is always best for our lives. And yet what Jesus says is often the last thing that we look to. Why do we do this? There may be many reasons, but probably chief among them is that it calms our hearts to some extent. When you can avoid something difficult or hard, something that is not about what you understand, something that pushes you further from relying on yourself, that can be calming in the moment. That can feel simple and straightforward. But when that difficult task that Christ is calling you to also involves what is true and right for your life, if you continue to suppress it, it will only cause bigger problems. Jesus tells you, come to me as the good shepherd. Come to me with your fears, your worries, your anxieties, wherever they come from, whatever the source of them may be, and I can give you rest. That's his sole purpose and intention. And so Jesus says in our text, do not fear. But here's the key phrase that he attaches to it. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is Jesus' treatment for fear, anxiety, worry, and judgment. This is the truth that shatters the catch-22 system. You are safe, you are healed, you are protected, because God, your Heavenly Father, looks down upon you with his good pleasure. He shines his face down upon you with tender mercy and compassion. It's not because you've overcome anything on your own. It's not because you've grown in wisdom in the ways of the world or the philosophies of the world. It's not because you've somehow risen to a higher level and escaped all of the trial and difficulty of the world. Certainly not. It's not because you've changed your mental outlook of things. That's not going to defeat the effects of sin. It's only because of God's love for you. A love that manifested itself in Jesus taking on our every affliction, our every torment, our every disease in his own body, and taking those things to the cross and the grave so that we could have victory over them all. That is the only reason we have hope against fear, anxiety, and judgment. Because Jesus took those things with him as well when he suffered and died for our sins. And because of that now, we are pleased to be able to say, nothing can keep us from the kingdom of God. Nothing can hinder us from being members of God's family and having that protection every day of our lives, even into eternity. God put the rending of this catch-22 more simply in his word in Psalm 118, verse 8, where he summarizes, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Don't fall for the false belief that God's solutions aren't possible, relevant, or trustworthy. His truth, his wisdom, and his love are always sound for your life. Strengthened through our Heavenly Father's good pleasure, may we be led to invest in heavenly treasures by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.